God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Hello, this is Dan Gallagher, and it's my privilege today and my blessing to bring to you this teaching which I've entitled Trust. Subtitled, The Foundation of All Godly Relationship, or also, as I would say, The Foundation of All Healthy Relationship. I'm really excited about bringing this teaching to you because this has really helped me in my relationship with other people. As I've studied the subject of trust, I have just been absolutely blessed to be able to see the various components, and I've been able to use this in working with people in order to establish greater trust and also to identify areas where I have distrusted. I believe that every relationship involves trust. And another way of saying that is, therefore, it also involves some elements of distrust. Trust is like mortar. It's what binds bricks together. If the mortar is weak, then the wall's going to lack strength. It's like a glue. Trust is the glue, and it's what holds relationships together. Trust is woven into the very fabric of all relationship, and we really need to understand the subject of trust. We need to understand the components of trust, and if we do so, then I believe that we will be able to improve our relationships and identify those relationships which are healthy and those relationships which are not healthy. The greater the trust, the stronger the relationship. Trust is so elementary that I don't believe that there is any relationship that will exist without trust, and also conversely without possibly distrust going on at the same time. Well, how can we use a teaching like this? I think that if we take the time to examine what God says about trust, the examples that He sets up in the Word of God about trust, and the various aspects which I believe we can identify of trust, then we can use a teaching like this to build a stronger and healthier fellowship community. We can build greater relationships with each other, and we can serve each other by being able to look at the relationships that we have, and by working through trust issues, we can improve relationships one with another. Once there was a man by the name of George MacDonald, and George made this statement, "To be trusted, it is a greater compliment than to be loved." When I first heard that, I thought, no, that just doesn't ring true. To be trusted is a greater compliment than to be loved? Because, of course, you know, we know love is one of the supreme virtues. You know, it's greater than hope. It's greater than peace. It's greater than joy. You know, God is love. Jesus Christ always loved. So how could you say that trust is greater than love? But what George really said is, to be trusted is a greater compliment than to be loved. And as I thought about that, I realized, well, God certainly loves everybody, and Jesus certainly loved everybody, but they don't trust everybody. So I do believe there's an element of truth to what George MacDonald said, that to be trusted is a greater compliment than to be loved. I think of the personal satisfaction that I've experienced in my own life when people have entrusted me with responsibility. I'm sure that you can remember times where someone has come to you and asked you to do something that's very important. They trust you. And it makes you swell. I think back of the time when, with my dad, I would watch him, and there were certain tools which I knew that he just would not let me use. I was not to be trusted with those tools. But then when the day came where he had educated me, where I had proven myself trustworthy, and he allowed me to use those tools, that was a day that I was pretty proud of. As I was thinking about this teaching, and originally this has been fermenting in my mind for quite a while, I reflected back on all the different times where I'd be working with my daughters. I've got four wonderful, beautiful kids. And at some point, every one of them would say, "Well, Dad, you don't trust me." Now, it was usually before they were going out on a date or something. But when they would say that, it always bothered me because, you know, it wasn't that I didn't trust them. Maybe I just didn't trust them within this area of their life. For instance, I did trust them to make their bed, or I did trust them to do their homework after school. There were many areas of their life where I was trusting them. But in this area, possibly with the family car, I wasn't trusting them. they most likely didn't have the experience. They didn't have the competency. They just weren't ready to be trusted at that level. So I believe within all human relationship, I consider trust a dynamic. And within all human relationship, this dynamic of trust is constantly flowing between areas of trust and distrust. I may trust a person in one area and distrust them in another. And that's a healthy thing. And I believe that's what we need to examine. That's what we need to look at. And that's what I hope within this teaching, it's my desire that you'll be able to get a greater understanding of the characteristics or the elements that make up trust, and that then you will be able to use it and to be able to relate to others in a healthy way and to identify those people which possibly you shouldn't be trusting. Today, we're going to take a look at the examples of trust from God's Word. Specifically, we're going to look at the trust language that God uses. We're also going to look at relationships or various people within the Word of God that have demonstrated trust, and possibly consider some that haven't demonstrated trust to the degree they have. In other words, there was distrust in their life. And then finally, we're going to examine the four components of trust. These four components I've identified in my various readings as character, competency, consistency, and cohesion. Let me say that one more time for you. Character, competency, consistency, and cohesion. And I believe as we examine the trust language of God's Word, we examine the relationships in God's Word where trust is used, and we examine the components of trust, it's my belief, my prayer, my hope for you that you'll be able to go back and to study and look at your own life and the relationships that you have and to be able to improve those relationships by applying this teaching. So first today, let's go and begin to look at the very first relationship that is mentioned in the Bible. And to do that, of course, we've got to go to Genesis. So take your Bible now and turn to Genesis. And in chapter 1, verse 28, God is speaking and it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Essentially here in Genesis 1:28, what God has done is he has just entrusted to Adam his entire creation. He has given him authority. He has given him sovereignty over all of the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature. So in the very first relationship that we see between God and man is developed the subject of trust. It's woven right into this very relationship. But you know, if you're going to trust someone, there is always going to be the element of risk. And if you look in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 15, you'll see where God actually risks his creation. He's given it to Adam. He's entrusted him. And now here in verse 15, Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. There's the entrusting. And the Lord God commanded to the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Verse 17, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. See, there is the risk. God has trusted the creation. He has trusted this to Adam. There is an element of risk that if Adam does not obey, then there'll be consequences. And the consequence in this situation would be that he would surely die. So trust always requires a risking. It always involves the possibility that someone will betray your trust. But it's inherent within trust that there can be a breach of trust. And if there is a breach of trust, then there will be consequences. Let's look in Genesis and in chapter 3, in verse 6, we'll see the consequences. And I know that I'm moving quickly through this record. My focus, though, is on trust today. And you know that this record is rich with many examples that you can draw and you can apply to your life. But specifically in Genesis, I'm looking at the relational aspects of trust that existed between God and man, that it involved risk and that there was a breach. So let's look in Genesis 3 and in verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from him. Or they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, there was a breach. They broke God's trust. They ate of the tree. They broke what he had asked them to do. And immediately there's a consequence of it. The breach resulted in a hiding. Look in verse 9 and 10. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he, the man, answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Whenever there's a breach in trust, whenever there's a break in the trust, there will always be some form of fear, shame, hiding. It's just interwoven within that the very fabric of all relationship. I think back on the times when I have broken the trust of others and how I've been afraid to tell them what I did. You know, I've tried to keep it secret or I've been ashamed of myself. And we see the exact same thing going on in the very first relationship between man and God. Now look at the consequences in verse 23 of Genesis 3. It says, "So the Lord God banished him, Adam, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life." I'm emphasizing the banishment and the driving, and also in verse 24, the guarding. Because when you're in a relationship and there's a breach in the trust in that relationship, then you have got to employ extraordinary measures in order to ensure that the relationship doesn't deteriorate further. It also has to be employed in order to ensure that there won't be further damage done. And in this case, God had to banish him. He had to drive him out. I know that Adam didn't go willingly, but God essentially is instituting what we call today boundaries. God set up literally a barrier, a physical barrier and a spiritual barrier to prevent Adam from sneaking back in and further destroying or eroding the relationship and causing greater consequences. It was so important for God that he literally had to place a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth with the emphasis on guarding the way to the tree of life. So again, in conclusion of examining this very first relationship, you will see that God did entrust man, that all relationship will involve some kind of trusting, and God entrusted Adam. In order for God to genuinely demonstrate that trust, he took a risk. When that risk didn't prove fruitful, when there was a breach in the trust, there was broken trust, that then there were consequences to it. There was a fear, shame, and hiding. And that as a result of that, God had to implement extraordinary measures in order to safeguard that relationship. I think this is pretty powerful when we consider the fact that we've just looked at the very first relationship. Now, using that biblical principle of going back to the first usage of something. And right here in the very first relationship, we can see an intertwining of trust woven into the very fabric of that relationship. I'd now like to take this opportunity to look at the trust language that God uses in the Bible. I believe that God repeatedly uses trust language. God wants a relationship with us. And in order to have that relationship, it is of tantamount importance. There cannot be a relationship if there is not some trust. So therefore, God has to be working through the scriptures to repeatedly build us, to tell us that he can be trusted and he wants us to trust him. My point at this stage is I want you to understand that I am using the word trust intentionally. I'm not using the word faith. And I think that many times in Christian circles, we generally use the word faith, and it carries a lot of additional baggage, additional heaviness on that word. It almost implies to many Christians a metaphysical thing. It's like to bring something through by faith. It connotates or it brings a religious baggage to it. I really believe that what God is just asking us to do is just to trust him. And that trust is just to have that confidence. It's an assurance. It doesn't have to have this heavy religious baggage that the word faith many times carries. So let's examine some of the trust language that God uses in his word. And in order to do that, some of the sections where these just jump off the pages are in Psalm. And I want you to turn to Psalm 56. And I'm using the Psalms because they are rich with trust language. They're filled with trust language. You will see that there's many principles of trust related to the aspect of the wisdom model that you'll find in Proverbs. And there's language of trust with many prophets throughout the scriptures. But specifically, I want to look at the Psalms and some of the trust language that God employs, because I want you to develop a sensitivity for what it is that God is really asking in the language that he uses. In Psalm 56, and in verse 3, the psalmist says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid." Can you see the trust language there? Can you see how the psalmist is saying, "God, I trust in you. I will not be afraid." There's no fear. He has just this complete confidence. And then when we go down into verse 10, he repeats the same thing. "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Trust, trust, trust. God's got it written all over Psalm 56. Just look in 57. I'm choosing this section just because they're close together and it's not requiring you to do a lot of page flipping. But in Psalm 57, look at the trust language here in verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge." Well, what is refuge? That's just going to a place of shelter because you trust. He continues, "I will refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past. I can trust in the shadow of your wings." Down in verse 3, "He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness, his trustworthiness." Again, the Bible is filled with this trust language. It's all over Psalms. Take a second here and let's go back to Psalm 52. And I want you to look at Psalm 52 in verse 8. "But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever." How about Psalm 54? In Psalm 54, in verse 4, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." Essentially, the psalmist is saying, "I trust him." How about Psalm 55, verse 16? "But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in my distress, and he hears my voice." This just speaks to me of trust, how God is trustworthy. We can trust him. Consider Psalm 12:6 and 18:30, where the word of God says, "The words of the Lord are flawless." Again, they can be trusted. They're perfect. They're pure. They can be trusted. How about Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock"? Well, what does that mean, "the Lord is my rock"? Well, to you, it may mean that it's firm, that you can stand on it. But in a desert environment, what that meant was a rock was usually the large rock which offered shelter and refuge. It offered shade from the desert burning sun. It was a place where someone could trust in that rock. It wasn't moving. It wasn't eroding. It wasn't disappearing. You could rest in it. How about Psalm 19:7? "The law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy." See, the Bible is filled with trust language. Think of these adjectives for a minute. He is our rock, our fortress, our high tower, our shelter, our refuge, our rest. This is all trust language. And I believe it's God's heart that he's trying to build in you that you can trust him. He knows that you must trust him in order to have a relationship with him. And it's his desire to build in you a confidence and an assurance, so he uses trust language so that he can begin to develop with you a relationship. And trust is elementary. It's essential. It's required in order for you to have that relationship. How about examples of trust by looking at men in the Bible? Consider Noah. Noah, the whole record of Noah speaks of Noah's righteousness and his trusting in God and trusting in God's directives to build an ark and to do what he did for the saving of man from the flood. How about Abraham? Abraham, the father of all those who believe, right? Believe, faith, trust. You know, Abraham didn't start out with a man of great believing or trusting God. God worked with Abraham through his life. He said, Abraham, leave your homeland. And Abraham complied, and God worked tenderly with him, and he worked with him throughout his life, slowly bringing him to a point where ultimately God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son. Just consider how great that a relationship that is, that Abraham could actually get to the point of trusting God enough that he would sacrifice his son. I believe that's almost the pinnacle point of their relationship. It's phenomenal to me to even consider sacrificing one of my children. But yet Abraham had great confidence and trust in God. Their relationship was so solid that Abraham followed God's directives. Why would God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? Because there had to be a risk. Again, God took a risk. God didn't know how well Abraham was really trusting him unless God risked. And the risk was in the form of a testing. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, and in verse 1, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. There's the risk. See, the risk was that Abraham wouldn't follow through. And then what would the relationship be like? Well, it wasn't where God needed it to be. So God took that risk. And he said to him, Abraham. And Abraham replies, here I am. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up. As just a side note, I love that section. Early the next morning, Abraham got up. That's a trait you find in many people who trust God. When God tells them to move, they move. They don't say, well, I'll do it sometime tomorrow. They get up and move out. And it's a theme repeated throughout many of their lives. Early the next morning, Abraham got up. So continuing with the record, Abraham gets up, he saddles his donkeys. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him. Abraham trusted God. He had complete, explicit trust that what God had promised, God would perform, not only for the birth of his son, but now he trusted God enough that he could go and do what God was asking him to do, that he could offer his son. And I believe that Abraham did that because he trusted God. Look in Hebrews, and in chapter 11, and in verse 17, it says, by faith, by trust, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. See, Abraham had reasoned that God could raise the dead. Abraham's reasoning was that God could be trusted. Abraham's relationship with God was phenomenally tight. It was close. It was intimate. And it was because of the great trust relationship that Abraham had with him. Consider Joseph. How about Joseph as a man of God who trusted? Here he is in prison all those years. And yet it is through his trust and his relationship and his love and all of the relationship he has with God that he's able to maintain his sanity in that dark prison, ultimately to be placed where he is in authority. How about Moses? You know, God worked with Moses to build his trust. Consider, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but please make a note and check this record later in light of trust, how Moses was called out in his ministry to go back to redeem from Egypt all of the Israelites. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 3:14 to chapter 4:16. You know how Moses is out there seeing the burning bush, and then God works with him and talks to him and says, you know, building trust, throw down the staff, pick it up, you know, put your hand in your cloak, pull it out, it's leprous, put it back in. God is building within Moses the ability that for Moses to trust God. God knew he had to do that in order for him to have the relationship that he needed with Moses. In Exodus, let's go to Exodus in chapter 19. You'll see another theme of trust here. Exodus 19:9, The Word of God says, "The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their what? Their trust in you." See, God knows that trust is incumbent in order to have a relationship. We need trust in God to have a relationship with Him, but also He needs to trust in us. That's why there's a testing, because God needs to trust you. You know, we know that God is trustworthy. We can have the trust in Him, but then God also wants us, if we're to serve His people, He wants to be able to have them so that they can trust us. And that's essentially what God is doing here in Exodus 19:9. God is working with Moses and putting him in a position that, so the people can see that they can put their trust in Moses. But again, if there's trust and there's a breach in trust, there's going to be consequences. And you can see this same theme playing out in Moses' life. In Numbers chapter 20, and in verse 9, you will see that where there were consequences to Moses, and it was consequences, negative consequences, because of his failure to trust. In verse 9, "So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock of Moses, and said to them, 'Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?' Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give you.'" That just jumped off the pages of the Word of God when I read that. You know, I always thought, well, it was Moses' disobedience. Yes, it was Moses' disobedience to the command of God that resulted in him not entering into the promised land. It absolutely was his disobedience. But where did the disobedience, where was it born from? It was born out of a distrust. It specifically says, "You did not trust me enough to honor me." You know, there are consequences, and there were serious negative consequences to Moses and Aaron as a result of their failure to trust God enough. They trusted God, but from God's perspective, it wasn't enough. And that's really what we need to look at in our life. You know, I want to be at a place where I trust God, not just trust Him. I want to trust Him enough. And just like Aaron and Moses, I don't want negative consequences showing up because I haven't built that trust relationship with God. Let's consider David. You know, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel. I love this record because there's another theme that I see working here. But in 1 Samuel, in chapter 17, and let's look in verse 32 through 37. I know I'm going fast. As a side note here, I know I am going fast through the Word of God, but I want to be able to cover a lot of ground. And in order for me to do that, I needed to go quick through the pages. So I'm giving you a little interlude there. Hopefully you're with me now in 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. It says here, "David said to Saul, 'Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him.' And Saul replies, 'You are not able to go out against this Philistine and to fight him. You're only a boy. He's been a fighting man from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' Saul said to David, 'Go and the Lord be with you.'" Look at the trust in David's life. Now, this isn't just something that happens instantly. Look at the record. How David, as a young boy, would see a lion, a bear. They would come and they'd carry a sheep off from the flock. And God had worked with him. David's whole emphasis was on the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. This is because that was David's experience. It had been built in his life, and he could see how God had worked with him, how God could be trusted. This Philistine was nothing in front of David and the armies of Yahweh. Yahweh would deliver David, and it was because David's trust, his relationship with God, that he had that confidence. The Bible is rich with examples of men who trusted God. It's also rich with examples of men who didn't trust God. And I think that's the whole point. God wants us to see that. God wants us to see the record of Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel. How about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Esther, Ruth? These were wonderful people of God who trusted God. How about the record of Paul? Can you imagine the things that Paul went through? The whippings, the beatings, the day and night in the deep, the viper jumping out of the fire, biting his hand. But Paul trusted God. Paul had been able to build that relationship. Think about men who didn't trust, because the Bible's just as rich with those trust examples. Because wherever you'll have trust, you also have the reciprocal distrust. How about Saul? I don't believe it was God's will that Saul not be a wonderful king for his people, but it was Saul's distrust in God and his fear that led him to listening to the ear of the people. How about Nadab and Abihu in Numbers 3:10? The fire of the Lord coming out and consuming them because they didn't trust Moses, they didn't trust Aaron, they took it upon themselves. The Bible is filled with trust language, and it is filled with examples of men and women who trusted and who did not trust. And I believe the point is that God is making is that he can be trusted. He wants a relationship, and he wants us to see what is required for us to have that relationship. Now, in this portion of this teaching, I want to examine the components of trust. And I mentioned to you in the beginning that there are four components which I've identified. Now, a lot of this that I need to credit back to a man by the name of John Maxwell. John has written some wonderful books on leadership. And in one of those books, I'm not sure which, but I know that John identified that it is incumbent upon a leader to develop trust within his people. And he identified a few of these characteristics. And as I've studied him and examined him, I believe that what he has said is true. I've identified four components. I don't make any bones about the fact that I think this is an all-inclusive list. There can possibly be others. But I think that this list, character, competency, consistency, and cohesion, that these elements are important enough that we need to examine them. And as you do, I really believe that you will be able to see this and use this in your own life. The first one is character. Think of character in regards to trust. I want you to think about possibly a vendor, a store, a place where you do business. If you went to a store and you bought something and you asked for, let's say, a dozen donuts, but every time you left, you were given eight because the proprietor was trying to cheat you, how much would you trust him? It's obvious. You wouldn't. If I go to a place and have my car fixed, and I find that they're doing work that doesn't need to be done, or that I buy products that don't really hold up to the claims they make. In other words, their character, they're deceitful, there's something flawed in what their character, then I don't trust them. Neither do you. Character is a very important ingredient to trust, and God is concerned about our character. If you have experience with someone who lies, who steals, who cheats, who is abusive, your trust goes down. And just as I said, God is concerned about our character. Consider Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 22. That's the Ten Commandments. God needed to be able to develop the character within those people, the originally given to the Israelites, so that he could trust them and that ultimately that they could build their trust for him. How about Leviticus? You'll see the record of Aaron's sons. I mentioned Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10:1, and you can read through 12:8, and that identifies the Levitical law and many aspects which speak directly to character. God's concerned about our character, because without proper character, you can't be trusted. Now, when it comes to God and his character, it's obvious. It's perfect. It's pure. God's flawless. Jesus Christ's character was perfect. So there's no problem in our relationship with him, with trusting him because of character issues. So the work that we have to do is on our side. And if you look in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23, God identifies character issues. He says in verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. See, these are character issues. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, or more literally, will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. But in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are character issues. They're the character of Christ, and they're things that are in your area of responsibility that you can develop, and God's concerned about it from your character standpoint so that God can have a relationship with you because He wants to be able to trust you. I know you have Holy Spirit. I know you're born again. I know that you spiritually have the relationship, but I want to have that ongoing daily relationship where I know that when God, if He called on me, that He could trust me to fulfill what He wants me to do. Just as in Acts, where God calls upon the disciple, just a simple disciple, to go out and minister to Paul so that the man could be healed and he can move forward. See, I want to be that simple disciple so that God, when He calls on me, He knows if He speaks to me, I can be trusted. My character has been worked on. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, here's another verse speaking to character. God says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. That's a character issue. Let's look over in Luke chapter 16, and you can see specifically how Jesus Christ addressed character as it related to trust. In Luke 16 and in verse 10, the Word of God says, Jesus says here, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. He is speaking in the context of trust specifically as regards to character. See, character is a component of trust. You cannot be separated. You cannot be trusted if your character is not trustworthy. You know, we are given our gifts. God gives you your spiritual giftings, but He requires you to develop your character. Your character is what earns the trust of others. It's been said that ability may get a person to the top, but it's their character that'll keep them there. A person will never rise above the limitations of their own character. It's your character which will limit you or empower you. And where you go and how far you rise, many times, you know, it may be your giftings that get you up there. It may be your special talents that get you to the top. But if you don't have the character to back it up, you're not going to stay there. Character is something that's totally in your control. A man's reputation is what others think of him, but it's his character is what he really is. Your reputation may precede you, but your character is what they're going to really see. It's what's going to show up. Plato once said, "When men speak ill of thee, live so as nobody may believe them." That's character. God's character is holy. God is holy. God's character is perfect. Jesus Christ's character is perfect. We can trust them from a character standpoint, but we need to work on our character. We need to develop holiness within our own life so that they can conversely trust us. The second element of trust that I want to examine is what I've identified as competency. Now, competency is really, it's nothing more than the possession of a required skill, it's possession of knowledge and a qualification. It's competency, which another way of saying it, your ability. Competency is how able you are to perform something. Think of an example of a good surgeon versus a bad surgeon. You have a life-threatening disease. You need surgery. Are you going to go to a good surgeon, or are you going to go to a surgeon which there's reports that what he's done is the guy does more injury than good? Of course, you would never consider going to a bad dentist or a bad surgeon. The same could be spoken of with regard to maybe it's not even fact of good versus bad. Think about you have transmission trouble with your car. Would you go to an engine mechanic? Of course not. He doesn't know anything about transmissions, possibly. So he may be completely competent in the area of the engine, but he is not competent in the area of the transmission. I don't call a plumber when I need an electrician. They're two different areas of expertise. They're two different areas of competency. I don't trust the plumber to do what the electrician needs to do. So competency definitely is an element that is related to your ability to trust someone. God is also concerned about our competency. Let's look in Romans, and in chapter 12, in verse 2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." Well, let me back up for a minute. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Well, that's a character issue. See that? Conforming to the pattern of this world. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able." There's competency. God wants us able. He wants us competent. And he wants us competent or able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. To have a relationship with God, we have to have that trust or improve our trust relationship, we have to become competent. You know, God can't trust you if you're not competent. God's not going to trust me or entrust me with certain areas of caring for his people if I haven't developed the competency to do that. That's another thing that's within my sphere of ability. It's my responsibility. How about looking, let's go now to Ephesians chapter 16. And in verse 13, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." See, again, God wants you to put on the full armor. I believe that's speaking to some of the character issues, so that you may be able, you may be competent. And what's he want you competent to do? To stand. Well, that brings us to the third element of trust. The standing speaks specifically to consistency. It's your perseverance. Now, consistency, how does that relate to trust? Well, I want you to think of an example of a teammate that may be playing on your team. You've got a teammate that doesn't necessarily have a character issue. He's not lying, stealing, cheating, or ripping anyone off. And he's pretty competent. When you give him the ball, he can make up the basket. You know, he can perform any function that he needs to. He plays the position well that he needs to on that team. The problem is he's inconsistent. He runs hot and cold. And if he's inconsistent, how much are you really going to trust him? Think of an example of with regard to consistency of a pizza parlor. Let's say I go to a pizza parlor, and every time I order a pepperoni pizza, they give me a salami. They're inconsistent. I don't trust them. I don't trust them to produce the product that I'm ordering. Or how about a coworker that drops the ball on you all the time? How much are you going to trust him? I think of, I know in my own life, Lori and I go out and we make a habit of once or twice a week. We go and get ourselves a coffee. We get a cappuccino or a mocha, and we just sit and talk. Well, we had found, we live in Martinsville, which is an hour south of Indianapolis here, and there's not really much to choose from, but we had found a small little place, and we would go there, and the lady was, she had great character. She charged us fairly, and she never ripped me off for the product or the price that that she charged me. She was also pretty competent. I can tell you that she made a very good drink. The problem was she was inconsistent. Sometimes I'd show up at 9 in the morning and it would be closed shut. Other times I'd show up at 2 in the afternoon and the place would be dark and closed. But yet the sign out front said she was open from 6 in the morning till 6 or 7 at night. She was inconsistent. So I don't trust her anymore. She lost my trust. I do not place any trust anymore in going over there and getting a drink. Consequently, she lost my business. Let's look at consistency from God's word. In James chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith," right? The testing of your trust develops perseverance. Well, what is perseverance? It's nothing more than a consistent performance over time. So the testing of your trust, the testing of your faith, develops consistency, perseverance. So character, competency, and consistency, although they are all part of character, they're important enough that I've separated them out so we can examine them on their own. And they're all intertwined. These don't stand on their own. Look at this in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Suffering produces consistency, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. See that, how they're intertwined? They all influence and affect each other. And it says that character develops hope. Well, what is hope? It's nothing more than trust in the future. So I want you to think in terms of, look back and think in terms of coworkers where maybe they haven't been consistent. Maybe you haven't been consistent. You need consistency. God is instructing you to have consistency in order so that you can be entrusted by Him. The next example that I'd like to look at is the characteristic of cohesion. Now, cohesion is kind of hard for some people to understand because it's not necessarily a word that we use. But cohesion really is nothing more than your connectedness. The more you're connected to someone, the more you know them. It's your connectedness, it's your cohesive with people, which allows you to be able to trust people. For instance, if I lived on the West Coast and you lived on the East, and even if you had seen my name or possibly heard me, but didn't really know me because of the distance, how much do you really trust me? You may trust something that I've written to you or trust me in a superficial way, but the depth of trust isn't there because we're not cohesive. We don't know each other. So therefore, cohesion, a knowing, a connectedness with each other, definitely influences your ability to trust others. The more you know someone, the more you can trust them or you'll distrust them. Again, remember, trust is a dynamic. There's both trust and distrust going on in all relationships. Let's look in Psalm chapter 9. And in Psalm chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established His throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness, and He will govern the peoples with justice." See, He can be trusted. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. They can trust Him. A stronghold in times of trouble. Again, a place where they can go to in times of trouble, they can trust. Those who know your name will trust in you. There's the cohesion. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Think of cohesion or connectedness. I want to give you this example. Let's say there's a man and he's on a team. Great character, absolutely competent, completely consistent, shows up all the time. But you don't trust him. You're not cohesive with him because he's on the other team. See, cohesion affects trust. It's not a character issue. It's not a competency issue. It's not a consistency issue. It's not a cohesion issue. There's many ministries out there that there's wonderful people, but I don't necessarily trust them because I'm not cohesive with them. I don't know them. So God wants to be able to have a cohesiveness with you. And He knows that in order for us to trust each other in a community setting, we have to be cohesive. That's what all the one another's are speaking to. That's what all the love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, confess your sins to one another. Those are all elements of cohesiveness that God is trying to develop. There's many times that when I meet people, I kind of think in terms of having a little what I call the trustometer inside. You know, it kind of goes beep, 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 up and down. I meet a man and it's like, okay, well, I judge him to have good character, but my little trustometer is kind of registering a little low on his competency. This is a good thing. And within relationship, it's not something that we need to relate to, well, I don't trust you or trust someone, that's a bad thing. I want you to look at trust as just as what it is. Both trust and distrust is going on within you all the time. And I want you to begin to look at things and to examine them as to why don't you trust? And is it a good thing for you not to trust? Because at times it is. Some people are not trustworthy. They don't have the character or they're not consistent. It's a good thing then not to trust them. That's a healthy thing. And what we need to do as a community, if we're going to really build a teamwork, we have to, as a team, build trust. Teamwork is really birthed when we begin to speak in terms of the we instead of the me. And in order to do that, we have to be able to trust one another. As an aside, I love the acronym for team that says, together, everyone achieves more. And that's really what we need to do as a community. We need to build trust. We need to identify areas where there's distrust. And we need to examine if there is distrust and it's healthy distrust, then how can we serve each other by speaking to one another honestly and authentically? If there's character issues or competency issues or consistency, or there's just a lack of getting to know each other, then we need to identify that as a community and work through that so that we can have healthy trust, trust where it's warranted and distrust where it's warranted. So as a final and conclusion with this teaching, I want to take a minute and I want you to think in terms of how can you use this teaching? What can you use for this within your own life? Well, I want you to use this primarily to serve yourself so that you can serve others. Well, how can you use this? Well, examine yourself. Examine the relationships in your life. Possibly it's a relationship with your wife or husband. Maybe it's a relationship with your children. Also, the relationship with your coworkers. Do you generally find yourself to be a trusting or a distrusting person? There was a man by the name of Eric Erickson that did a study, and he identified within his study, I believe he said there's 8 stages of personality development. And the first stage of personality development is the stage where the individual learns whether the world is friendly or foe. In other words, they learn whether things can be trusted or not. The very first stage of personality development is a stage of trust development. So do you have a general tendency towards trusting or distrusting? Because we all fall on one side or another. If you have a tendency to be a trusting person, well, that can be an unhealthy thing. Maybe you're trusting people who haven't demonstrated the right character or competency or consistency. Maybe you're trusting people in an unhealthy way because you don't really know them. You're not connected. You're not cohesive with them. So I'd like you to examine yourself. And then also when you work with other people, be able to look and to see, does this person generally tend to be distrusting or trusting? Another way that you can use this teaching is I want you to think about yourself and maybe someone that you didn't trust. Begin to use these components, character, competency, consistency, and cohesion, and look at the relationships in your life, and maybe there's someone right now that you don't trust. Well, which one of these elements is it? Is it all of them, or is it one more than another? You can possibly serve this person by entering into a greater relationship with them, by being able to speak to them and saying, you know, I perceive there to be a wall, a barrier. Well, really, when we use language like that, when you, I know you, there's people out there where you feel there's a wall between you and them. I know I've got people like that in my own life. Well, all we're really saying is we don't trust them. That's what a wall is. So there's a person right now in your life, a person that if you were able to enter into and to serve them by identifying which area that you don't trust them because of character, competency, consistency, cohesion, that you could really serve them and enter into a greater relationship if you could identify that area and then speak to them about it. I've had that in my own life where when, you know, there's been times with my relationship, let's just say with Mark Grazier, where I know when I first got on board with this ministry that, you know, within a short period of time, Mark came to me and he said, hey, Dan, I really perceive that your character, you know, there's not a character issue. Now, he didn't articulate it quite this way, but this is essentially what he said. I see that you've worked on your character and I can perceive that you're a pretty competent person, but I don't really know you enough to know how consistent you are. See how that worked? Now, as time has gone on, Mark and I have continued to press into the relationship. We've gotten to know each other. We are connected. We're cohesive. And he's been able to see how I am consistent. And as a result, our relationship, our trust in each other has improved. I want you to also use this teaching to think now and to reflect back on maybe someone that you didn't trust that you really should have. Maybe you fell in that tendency or you defaulted towards a distrust and you really could have trusted the person. Maybe they had demonstrated properly character or competency and consistency. And maybe you really did know them, but you just weren't willing to give your heart in that way. How about maybe there's someone that hasn't trusted you and that you can now go to them and say, I'm perceiving that you're really not trusting me, and I'd like to know why. Is it because of my character? Well, I use that in my relationship with employees all the time, because then there can be something like that, whereas I'm working with them, I can say, I'd like to trust you more, but you know, I've perceived a couple times where you've kind of waffled on the truth, or you've hidden, or you've covered for yourself, or you've deflected. So use this teaching to be able to examine these areas for yourself, just to develop an understanding. And then also look at those relationships in your life where you really do want improvement. I don't want you to take away from this teaching that it's not healthy to distrust. It is very healthy to distrust, but just know why you're distrusting. Don't fall into the trap of not trusting people when you should. And if you don't trust people, maybe the relationship is important enough, could yield possibly great fruit if you were able to develop greater trust. Again, maybe your wife, your husband, your children, maybe coworkers. Because the benefits of a healthy relationship, the benefits of having greater trust is joy, it's peace. There's so much that comes from being connected to each other with a greater depth of trust. And ultimately, how can you use this teaching? Well, my focus is I want you to build a greater relationship of trust with God. And relationship is reciprocal. It goes both ways. I want God to be able to trust you. I know that I want him to trust me. I want to trust him explicitly. I just want to have such a depth of trust in God, and I know I can trust him. I know that I can have faith in him because his character is perfect. He is completely competent. He is totally able. He is always consistent. He perseveres forever. What I need to do is I need to get to know him. I know he knows me. I want to know him. I want you to work on having a greater relationship with God, and I want him to be able to trust you. And to do that, you need to work on character, competency, consistency, and get to know him. Let's build a community that relates to trust in a healthy way. Let's work together so that we can have a community that is founded on something solid, that we're not running around trusting people that we shouldn't. And that we're also not distrusting people that we shouldn't. I know that God and Jesus Christ want us to trust them. Let's get to the point where they can trust us, and then let's be a community where we can relate to each other with healthy trust. God bless you. I love you. Thank you for the opportunity of laying this teaching down. May you go out and may your tribes increase. Thank you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.